675, please. 975, the sums of time of sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks, the summer morn I sighed for, the fair sweet morn awakes, dark, dark hath been the midnight, but day spring is at hand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. 975, please. Of Daniel, and we're at chapter 4 this evening. Book of Daniel, chapter 4, and we're going through from verse 4 to the end of the chapter this evening. Book of Daniel, chapter 4, and we're going through from verse 4 to the end of the chapter. Last Tuesday, we discovered, as we looked at this very wonderful chapter, that God took a very definite dealing with King Nebuchadnezzar away at the very end of his life. And God came upon this king and broke him down and bent him in the dust and saved his soul. I think that almost shocked some folks last Tuesday. Oh yes, I have no doubts at all about it that this cruel, wicked, this fierce tyrant, this king of Babylon, was eventually, at the last of his days, gloriously saved. We're going to look at that experience this evening. We didn't look at the experience last Tuesday. We just looked at the declaration he made after this great experience. And the first three verses gave us the declaration. We'll read them over again tonight. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. And that's a very wonderful thing, you know, that this king, this particular king, should be desiring peace for all the world. I was pointing out that when we found him in the first chapter and in the second one and in the third one, that he was a man of war. He was a cruel, wicked, fierce ruler from Babylon. You remember how he crossed the Syrian desert and invaded the land of Palestine. He came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and ransacked the temple, stole the golden vessels, took Zedekiah the king prisoner and slew his sons before his eyes, and then gored out the king's eyes. You remember how he tried to brainwash Daniel and the young princes? You remember how he made this great image and demanded the world to bow, and those who would refuse would be cast into the burning fiery furnace? This man was a wicked, cruel, fierce tyrant all his life, a bloodthirsty monarch. Now he's wanting peace for all the world. Something happened to him, you see. And you can see that something happened, because he says here in verse 2, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. You know, he had many gods in Babylon. In fact, this city was a city of idolatry. And yet, you know, he's beginning to think of one God, the high God. And then this is the thing that he said last week. Verse 3, how great are his signs! And we looked at the greatness of his signs. How mighty are his wonders! And we looked at the mightiness of his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and we looked at the everlastingness of God's kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. We looked at the unchangeableness of God's dominion in every generation. You know, in this great experience, the king learned many things about God that we would need to learn even now. And I think there are great lessons in this experience of the king this evening. You know, in verse 4, he says this, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. You know, I want to take a moment just there before we get into the message at all. I want to take a moment to bring an encouraging word to those in this class who pray for some very difficult sinners. There may be mothers and fathers here, and you've got children who are children no longer, big men and women now. And they're away from God. And there are problems in the home, and there are many difficulties surrounding them. In fact, sometimes you almost give up. And you feel they will never be saved. Now, I want to point out one or two things to you about this. You know, it doesn't matter who a man is. God can bend them. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was the mighty king in this planet at that time. He was the first Gentile world emperor. And the whole world was at his feet. And he was just the commander of all and sundry. He was a Babylonian. He bowed down and worshipped idols. He was fierce and cruel, as we have already said. But let's get this into our minds. It doesn't matter who a man is. God can deal with him. And God bent this man in the dust. You'll see before this meeting's over just how greatly God bent him. And I want you to notice this. Nebuchadnezzar was at rest in mine house. There were no wars on just then. He was at rest. And he was flourishing in the great mighty palace of Babylon. And I want to say to you, dear ones, who keep on praying for those unsaved friends of yours, that it doesn't matter who a person is, God can bend them. And secondly, it doesn't matter where he is. He may be far away from God tonight. He may be in the very depths of the kingdom of darkness. He may be as far away as the devil can take him, and as dark as hell can make him. He's not beyond the reach of God. You know, my old mother was a very ordinary old woman. I don't think she had much schooling. And she was poor all her life, and she had a big family, and she had 1,001 problems. And the greatest problem my mother ever had in this world was me. I broke her heart. I annoyed her more than all the other children she ever had. And there were times when I was only 16 and I was coming home stupid, drunk, and it meant a row in the family. And I was in trouble night after night, and I was running about with boys who carried loaded revolvers and who got into trouble. And I can remember my big brother hammering me one night in the corner and getting me against the wall and saying to me, "You'll finish on the scaffold, that's where you'll finish." And my mother just pulled him around and said, "Don't you ever say that again. He will finish on no scaffold. I pray that boy into the kingdom." I can remember that. I know what you're talking about. But she knew. There's nothing too hard for God, you know. the things that are impossible with men are gloriously possible with God. And it doesn't matter who a man is, and it doesn't matter what a man is, and it doesn't matter where a man is. Doesn't matter at all. You know, when I took a few names on a little book that I had to pray through many, many years ago, and I would surprise you if I told you some of the names this evening, because some of them are sitting here, but I won't do that. But to encourage myself in the Lord, and many a time I've preached on that, to encourage myself in the Lord, I went through this book and I found out 7 difficult cases that God saved. Could I help you if I take the time to do it? Well, Saul of Tarsus was a very difficult one, wasn't it? Actually, under inspiration by the Spirit, he penned these words, "the chief of sinners." And I think maybe he was the chief of sinners. You know, he stood one day with a pharisaical sneer on his face as Stephen, the man of God, was stoned to death. Paul smiled. And he admits himself that he brought many of the saints to prison and to death. Yes, he was the man who was injurious and the persecutor who wasted the church of Christ, the church of God. And when we see him first, he's going down the Damascus road, breathing out slaughter and threatenings against the church. He was a terrible character. I can tell you, mothers, this tonight, that God bent them in the dust. It wasn't beyond God. Oh, no, God saved that man. And then you remember the man in the tombs, don't you? He's quite the character, because he was indwelt by many demons. Actually, about 7,000 of them, it says, a legion. And this fellow, every part of his being was possessed by demons. He could snap chains. He would tear rocks over his face and down his breast and lie out naked all night. Never got the cold or anything like that. He was demon-possessed. Friend, I can tell you this, that the Lord Jesus changed them. Wasn't beyond God, you know. Not for a moment. You know the story of the prodigal too well, don't you? The wee woman in the meeting now, bless her. She came in the other night and called me aside and said, "You know where he is now? He's talking about her son. Well, he's a big man. Packed up, he's gone. Right away into some den." I said, "Listen, dear. He may be nearer to salvation now than he ever was before." Sometimes God has to take a fellow to the swine trough. But although he goes to the swine trough and mixes with hogs and whores, God can save them, you know. Don't you ever limit God, dear. Get to know your God. Never mind about how you know your wee fella. Get to know your God. Because God saved Saul of Tarsus. And Christ changed the man in the tombs. And God brought the prodigal back home. Oh, yes, this is quite a study to go through the scriptures and do this. I think everybody knows the story of the Philippian jailer, don't you? He was quite a caricature. My 5 minutes before midnight, he didn't give two hoots about God nor man. He just put the evangelist into the inner prison and slammed the door and laughed. He was heathen. He was a pagan. He didn't even know about the name of Jesus. And although he was a terrible, cruel, hard, pagan rebel, yet God saved him. I think we hadn't read these things or something. If God saved Saul of Tarsus, the man in the tombs, the prodigal, the jailer. You know about the dying thief, don't you? I think you know why he went the whole cut, didn't he? He nearly drowned, that fellow. Oh, how but the Lord saved him. Yes, you know about Nicodemus, don't you? You know, friend, this is one of the most interesting studies you ever took upon yourself if you were praying for unsaved souls. You'll remember this, will you? That's what this class is all about, to put things into your heart that you'll remember. You'll remember that God saved Nebuchadnezzar. You'll remember that the Lord saved Saul of Tarsus, the man in the tombs, the prodigal, the jailer, the dying thief. Maybe the Pharisee Nicodemus was the toughest of the crowd. These religious characters are very hard to bend. And if I might steal another minute, just let me say this. You know, it's not only interesting to go through the book and see the men that God saved. Impossibilities, this world would say. But it's good to note where he saved them. Saved Saul on the road. Open road. Not in a back room with his hand up or signing a card or anything like that. On the road. Stopped them on the road. There's been a lot of folks saved on the road. I'll tell you that the man in the tombs was saved in the graveyard. And a lot of folks saved in the graveyard. A lot of folks. I could tell you stories now, but it would hurt some of the folks here. There's a lady here now, and her husband's in heaven. And when I preached at his daughter's funeral, standing there with tears in his eyes, he got saved on the edge of the grave. Poor folk got saved in the graveyard. And the prodigal, my, he got awakened at the swine trough, didn't they? I will arise and go to my father. And the thief was saved on the cross. Not too many folk saved on the cross. Yes. Nicodemus was saved at night. The jailer was saved in the prison. Oh, sometimes I think I should write a book of the folks I've seen saved and the places I've seen them saved. I could tell you a lot of stories. You know, I went away down Mayanna at Pultadown. Some of the ladies are here tonight, bless them, who were then down Mayanna when I had those meetings. I'm talking about 30 years ago. And Mr. Corbett, the late Mr. Corbett, went with me one day and we walked down through the Anna Bridge and looked at this piece of ground. I said, who owns that now? He said, I think the fellow that's building our house owns that bit of ground. Let's go and see him. Walked in through the gate, a man called Gordon. He comes here sometimes, his wife comes too. I said, hello, Mr. Gordon, you own this bit of ground, do you? Yes. I'm a servant of the Lord. I'd love to come to preach the gospel here. Let me put a tent on. Quite a lot. Never debated it for a moment. There's just one stipulation.
You don't ask me to go to the meeting. Fair enough. Give us the gun.
We'll not bother you if you don't want to be bothered. I fish with a long line sometimes. And I walked out and in for a couple of weeks by Gordon. He's always about, but I never said go to the meeting. He's building a house. He's building a house each night. And each night as I entered into the tent, and crowds came, and crowds were outside, we had to put another tent up, two tents. I just thought a little revival down there, and folk could save night after night. And the bold Gordon went up the ladder and sat on the roof. He was just putting the plates on. So he said he was putting the plates. He was putting those plates on. He was listening to the meeting. I don't care where he listens, outside or inside, it's all the same to me. But I'll tell you this, that Billy Gordon was saved sitting on the roof of the house he now lives in. That's where he was saved, up on the roof with the hammer in the hand. Closed the eyes and gave his heart to God on the roof. Ah, sure, we limit God half time. You would think we had no God the way we go on. We need to learn to walk by faith. Doesn't make a matter who a man is. It doesn't make a matter what a man is. It doesn't make a matter where a man is. God can save him. I wish we would say amen to that and get on with the job. Mothers, get this into your heart, because I believe that that's what God saved Nebuchadnezzar for. Now, I want you to see the king's experience. There was a revelation given to him. And then the interpretation was brought. We look at the consummation of the whole thing. Of course, last week we heard the proclamation. Now, I want you to watch this very carefully. Verse 4 again. Our Nebuchadnezzar was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid. You know, God was talking to this character as he lay upon his bed. God was using a dream on this occasion. And the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. I think there's another lesson to learn there, you know. Sometimes when a man is being dealt with by God, you know, he immediately runs to other humans. And it usually puzzles him more. You see, the world of humans, unsaved humans, they don't know your problem. They don't know it's God that's dealing with your mind. They don't know. And humanists don't know. They cannot meet a spiritual problem. They don't even know. Sometimes when a person is being dealt with by God, they run to the doctor. And I'll tell you, the doctor doesn't know. We've got an old Roman Catholic doctor in this town, Dr. McCaffrey. Many of you know McCaffrey. He's a great character. But again and again, McCaffrey rings our phone. He's a Roman Catholic, remember. Rang it some months ago. He says, Pastor, you there? McCaffrey here. A Roman Catholic woman here. She's in spiritual trouble. I can do nothing for her. I'm sending her down to you. Sent her down to me, I led her to Christ. Sent another fellow a week, not so very long ago. sent a young man only a few days ago.
Oh, young fellow in his early 20s. He said to him in the surgery, look, do you know where you should go? Well, you go and see the pastor in Windsor Avenue. He'll tell you what's up with you.
Roman Catholic doctor, bless him.
Some of the Protestants wouldn't know what to do with him.
Yes, I'll tell you this. Sometimes it's hopeless going to humans, and it's hopeless going to doctors, and sometimes it's hopeless going to Christians.
That's worse.
You remember the man that brought his little son to the disciples. He was lunatic. He says he's lunatic. He falls into the river. He falls into the fire. The devil takes hold of him. And the disciples could do nothing for him. When the Lord comes down from the mount, the man says, I brought him to your disciples. They could do nothing for him. And then the Lord cast out the demon. And then the disciples come creeping in the dark and say, why could we not cast him out? He says, because of your unbelief. That's the problem, isn't it? We have so many unbelieving believers. That's the problem. Oh, we're nice. We come to the meeting. We have the Bible. We know how to find the place. But we're not walking by faith. That's why we would need a lecture on that. Yeah, this is the problem. But you'll notice this, he called in, just look at the host he called in, the magicians. They must have been a crowd. The astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. See the crowd he brought in. This it says, but at the last. It's very wonderfully put, you know. We read it too quick at times. You know, last of all, they send for the man of God. How very often that is true in present-day living. Very often. Remember the woman that had the issue of blood in the New Testament, Mark 5? She had this issue of blood 12 years. Do you remember how she ran to physician after physician, here and there and yonder, and spend all, and at the end was worse. Last of all, she touched Christ. Yeah, that's it. Now, that was her last move. Yes. The dying thief, it was his last moment. And here, it's the last man. You preachers should work that out. There's a whole lot more things just like that for you to find. Sinners, their last move, their last moment, the last man they go to is the man of God. Oh, it's a great old book in the spiritual things are wonderful. I know that we want to get on to the prophetical things, but we must do the lessons as we go along. But watch this, verse 8. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar. That was the name of a Babylonian god. And Nebuchadnezzar had called Daniel after his god. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in thee, and no secret troubles thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I want you to get the vision. That's what we're after, this revelation. this thing that God gave to the king. This is the king's experience. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth. I want you to get this properly into your mind now, just as if you were lying down and getting it the way that Nebuchadnezzar got it. He saw a tree. A tree, I want you to get this phrase in the midst of the earth. It was right in the midst of the earth. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven. You can see the earth, you can see the tree, you can see it touching the heavens. And the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. It was so gigantic and wonderful that you could see it from any part of the globe. The leaves thereof were fair. That's a very wonderful word that's used there, that Hebrew word. It was an attractive tree. Yes, it could draw men to it, if you like. And the fruit thereof was thereof much fruit, you know. And in it was meat for all, get the word. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I was at a place once, preaching at a big convention. And I was giving the Bible readings, and there were several other preachers there. And one young fellow got up and preached from this thing here. And he said, of course, that Daniel was converted, that Nebuchadnezzar was converted, all right. And it was because he had a vision of the cross. I want to talk to all you young preachers, and you just listen with 2 ears to me for a moment or two. Because I don't want you to go around the world and make a fool out of yourself with your vivid imagination. Because this is what he preached, you see. He preached that Nebuchadnezzar saw the tree. The tree that was in the midst of the earth. And of course, I'm told, and somebody must have told him too, that the very socket where the cross went into on Mount Calvary, scientists tell me that that's the dead center of the earth. I don't know, but I accept it. I'm sure it might well be. And so he talks about the tree in the midst of the earth. Talks about how it went down into the dust of death and how it touched the heavens at the same time. How its leaves were attractive, how it could draw men. How there was fruit from this tree, and that the believers were the fruits of Calvary. How there was meat in it for all. How that even the animal creation and the birds will be blessed eventually through Calvary. And I thought I was listening to the greatest rubbish I'd ever listened to. Won't you ever dare to use the word of God like that? That is blasphemy of the deepest dye. And no matter how you can fit things in and bring things over to put them beside this, don't you ever dare to handle the Word of God like that. Oh, you could make it look smart and rich and everything. What you need to do is wait on what God says as the interpretation.
You cannot have one of your own, you know, not, no matter how swanky it is. I took him aside, you see. Because I work for God, no matter who it upsets, you know. And the man that comes on this platform to preach rubbish like that, he'll only get halfway through the sermon. Because I'll stop him. That's handling the word of God deceitfully. Not allowed to do that. So I just took him to task and I said, all right, you're making this up. This is the vision. And we'll read on. This is what Nebuchadnezzar said. Verse 13. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree. Is this destroying Calvary? Cut off its branches at the believers being severed from the work of the cross. Shake off its leaves. Scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even as a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let its portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him. Let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High God ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, setteth up over it the basis of men. This dream, that is taking the whole thing together, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof. For as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able. For the Spirit of the Holy God is in me. It was a good job that Daniel wasn't as big a loony as some of the preachers. That he didn't get the interpretation wrong. You will find what the, and the preacher ought to have found it before he started talking nonsense like that. Just you be careful about what you're saying about God's word and make sure it's the truth and not your pet ideas. Because you'll be no good for God. God will have to drop you. Blasphemy to handle the word of God like that. So that's the dream. We'll soon see what it means, all right. Verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour. His thoughts troubled him. The moment he saw the truth, he was astonished. He was troubled. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. You know, he had heavy tidings to bring to the king. He had bad news for him. He said, I would rather bring it to those that hate you or to your enemies. And then he started. He says, the tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their inhabitation. It is thou, O king, said the high mister. This tree was a vision or a picture God was giving him of himself. This was Nebuchadnezzar. Isn't it blasphemy to bring the cross into that? I think a man only needs to read and then be sensible. But I think sometimes young preachers want to be smart. And you're not allowed to be smart with God's word. You just say what God's word says. God doesn't need you to write a book.
And so there's no trouble with the interpretation. The tree and all that it stands for, it's the king himself. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And so this was heaven's picture of Nebuchadnezzar. Heaven recognized his greatness on the earth. Heaven knew that he was the great emperor. Heaven knew a lot of things about him. But the tree is Nebuchadnezzar. And we not only see heaven's picture here, but I want you to get this bit in, verse 23. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let its portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. You know, I like this because there are two things that stand out absolutely clear. There is heaven's picture of Nebuchadnezzar, and then there is heaven's plan for Nebuchadnezzar. God is going to break him down. God is going to take the glory away from him. God is going to bring him down into the dust of the earth. God is going to break him. God was planning to save him. It's God's plan that's here. Mother, can I speak to you again, because I think the meeting's for you this evening. You've got a boy that's difficult, or a girl that's difficult. Have I got it over to you that God can save them? Can I get this bit over? Maybe God's planning to save them just now. God was planning to save Nebuchadnezzar. God knew how he would do it. It is not only God's picture, it is God's plan that's here. Oh, but it goes a bit further than that, doesn't it? Verse 24. This is the interpretation. And I defy anybody to alter that. This is the interpretation of King, O King, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee. What's this bit? Till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. You know, that was heaven's purpose. Are you following the story now? Because it's very wonderful. You can see heaven's picture of Nebuchadnezzar. You can see heaven's plan for Nebuchadnezzar. You can see heaven's purpose. God is going to take him down and bend him and break him and convert him until he knows that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. What a wonderful thing for God to do. I wish that all the sinners in this province of ours would know this evening, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. This province doesn't belong to Whitelaw, you know. He'll not give it away just to whoever he will. God is still on the throne.
And I can tell you just now that God ruleth in the heavens and in the kingdoms of men. And God will do whatever he wants to do. And there's nobody will stop him. I wish we all just learned the lesson. This is what Nebuchadnezzar had to learn. Yes, this is God's picture. This is God's plan. This is God's purpose. And it says here, and whereas, verse 26, they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom should be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. God was going to bring him back as the king again, after God had broken him down and converted him. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Now, watch this very carefully. All this came upon Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Walking in pride just now. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Now, I want you to get this bit in. I'm not keeping the class late. This is the conversion. Watch. Verse 34. And at the end of the days, man, God put him through the mill. I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. Man, it's a great moment when a poor, darkened sinner lifts his eyes unto heaven. Great moment. You may be only 9 like the wee fella in the corner, but it's a mighty moment. There's a fella in the front seat there who saved last night, just last night, bless you, son. We peacefully led him to the Lord last night. Yeah, wonderful thing, you know. Praise the Lord. He's lifted his eyes to heaven last night. He's looking in another direction now. This is what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Watch it. And mine understanding returned unto me. You never get sense till you get saved. My dear friend, you were all fools. The Lord saved us. Watch this. Mine eyes unto heaven and mine understanding returned unto me. And I bless thee most high. Now that's a change, isn't it? He's away from idols now. Blessing the Most High. And I praised and honored him. Praised is Nebuchadnezzar talking, in case you've missed it. I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing before him, is in the Hebrew, reputed as nothing before him. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Oh, he had learned. There's the consummation of the thing, isn't it? Will ye hear how he finishes it? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me.
and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. When God saves a fellow, you know, he doesn't lose out, you know. God blesses his home. God blesses his business. God blesses his future. God will bless you, son. Yes, will you hear the end of it? Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to obey. So what a story that is. What an experience. It's only just past the quarter past. I'm a good boy tonight. Letting you go now. Singing two verses. Oh, 849. I think we'll sing the whole lot of it. 849, Amazing Grace. How's 894. 894, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. 894. Thy blessing, take us to our homes in safety through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.